This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, if you have your message notes, go ahead and take those out. If you have your Bibles, be ready for that. This is week six in our series that we are calling Essentials, the How-To's of Becoming Like Jesus. Really, that video kind of explains what we're doing. We're looking at the way of Jesus, to do life with Jesus, become like Jesus, to do as Jesus did. This is where we're focusing. This is where we're drawing attention. And we still have a ways to go to become like Jesus. We're all in process, but that's part of the joy of doing this together as a church. So we're diving in today, so be ready for that. Last night, we had a wedding here. A couple, actually, we had to drive out to Walnut Cove. It seemed pretty far out there, but it was cool. Stephen and Liz, now Newton, got married, and several of us were there for that. It was a lot of fun, and as the officiant, I got to stand back and watch people. You had to walk a ways from where you parked to get down to this venue, which was on a pond. It was absolutely beautiful yesterday. And one of the things I just kind of stood back it was watch people walk. Have you ever done that? You watch people walk. It's a fun thing to do. Some people are very deliberate in the way they walk. Their eyes are forward. They're walking fast. You could see people doing that because they were running a little bit late, just moving hard. Other people weren't paying attention at all to what they were doing. They're kind of in the way. You know, you're trying to go around them. They're walking really slow. That's okay. Some people walk with their eyes down, watching every single step that they took. Other people weren't, you know, maybe looking at the sky. There was a horse along the way that people talked about looking at. There was a cart that you could take down, so we had to get away out of the cart way. But you ever done that before, just watching people walk? It's kind of fun. What I learned that you probably already knew is that toddlers are both the scariest and the funniest walkers, right? They're the funniest because they wobble, they toddle, I guess is why they're called toddlers. And they just kind of have to, you know, move, and they might fall down, they might go in the wrong direction, which is why they're the scariest walkers as well. You don't know where they're going. If you ever turn your back on a toddler, you know they can just go anywhere. And so they're fun to watch, but it's fun to watch people walk. I don't know if you've did this before in your life, but I have walked in front of a window, you know, a storefront window, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw my dad. Anybody ever done that? Not my dad, but you ever see your own dad or your mom? Or in my case, I've seen my brother. And it's just weird to be walking and like, oh, they're right next to me, and they're not, because I walk like them. We're built similarly, and so I've seen them in the mirror, right, and just known they were there. And I don't know how much of walking is genetics and how much is learned, maybe a little bit of both, but, you know, it's fun to watch people walk. So at the end of the service today, watch people as they walk out, and you kind of, you know, just notice what kind of walkers do we have here at Bridges. And maybe you walk, you know, for your exercise and watch people as you do that. There's a great verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 that says this: whoever says he abides in him, meaning whoever lives in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Whoever says he or she abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. And obviously it's a metaphor, right? To walk as Jesus walked is to live as Jesus lived, to treat people the way that Jesus treated people. He's our example. To love his father the way he loved his father. To treat people and love people in all aspects as Jesus did. To speak the words that Jesus did. I mean, that's what it means to be like Jesus, right? To walk as Jesus walked. Now today we're going to look at one aspect of his life. One area that he excelled in and that we need to look at and go, okay, if he lived that way, then how do we live? And specifically looking at how did Jesus deal with the scriptures? How did Jesus deal with the word of God? Now, when Jesus was 12, we know a little bit about history. We know his parents took him to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world, right? And he went down there with them. And he spent some time, and then in caravans, they were heading back up to their hometown of Nazareth, and it took a little bit of time, and his parents noticed that Jesus was missing, which it says something about their parenthood. Either they trusted him completely, or they were kind of oblivious to him. I don't really know, but they got away up the road as they walked home, and they go, where's Jesus? And that must have put some fear in their life that they lost the Messiah. You know, we've lost him. I don't know what happened to him. He's gone. And they went back to Jerusalem, and there's all these people there, and it says in Luke chapter 2, 46 through 47, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. That would have been scary, to miss your kid for 3 days. And he was sitting among the teachers, and he was listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding, his answers. At the time in Jerusalem, that's like university level understanding of this, of the Old Testament. I mean, you think about it, there were synagogues all over the place throughout the world where Jews had gone, but in Jerusalem were their top teachers. And that's where Jesus was hanging out, university level, 12-year-old Jesus, and he's talking to them, and he's answering their questions, and he's asking his own questions. He's listening, and they're listening to him. And it says they were amazed. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Is a 12-year-old, he already had a grasp, but they're going, okay, there's something about this kid that's different. He had a love for the scriptures, an understanding of the scriptures. Last Sunday, we went to Dario for lunch. It's not a plug for Dario, just to kind of give you the information. And while we were there, this lady came up to us and she said, "Are you Stacy and Patrick?" "Yes." "Yes." He goes, "Well, I met you at their church." We went there to see one of the little kids from the Learning Center get baptized. His name is Kamari. And she was going, "Yeah, Kamari." And he's this little guy. She goes, "He loves the scriptures. He loves the scriptures." And it's great to see a kid love the scriptures. And it's true. Kamari, like, they learn a verse every week, and he jumps right into it. They have a Bible lesson every day, and he's always raising his hand. He's always got an answer. He's always paying attention. There's other kids like that, but there's something about a kid that just loves the Word of God. And this one lady had noticed that in him. And I go, that's something to say for a kid, isn't it? I mean, there's all the things you could say about a child, like they're respectful or they do this, but she noticed his love for God's Word. And that's what Jesus had. Now, from age 12 to age 30, we don't have a lot about Jesus. There's not a lot stated about him. We know he was a carpenter. Age 30, he goes into a different mode. And it says in Luke chapter 4, 16, as we kind of watch him grow up into adulthood and living that life, it says in verse 16 of Luke 4, and he came, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He's at his hometown. And it says this, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read the scriptures. The phrase that Luke puts in there, as was his custom, is such an interesting phrase, is his habit. In other words, every week he would go to the synagogue. He would go on the Sabbath day and he would read and just kind of know how the Sabbath worked in the synagogue. They would come and they would talk. I mean, it's a little different now, but somebody would teach or they would read and they would discuss it. And they would go back and forth on it. And that's what Jesus loved. I mean, that was his habit. It was his custom to be there to discuss the scriptures. And for the people of the town, that was kind of an amazing thing. This is how Jesus lived every week of his life. It was like, as his custom, he would go and he would study the scriptures and debate the scriptures and dive into the scriptures. I think it's in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, where Jesus really expresses how he saw scripture, how he saw the Word of God. And this is Jesus' words that are recorded by Matthew, his good friend. He said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets." That's the Old Testament. Jesus said, "I didn't come to get rid of that. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to live them out." That's what it means. I've come to live them out, and you're going to see how all the scriptures are lived out in my life. Then he said, "For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," not an iota, some of your versions will say a different word there, not a dot. Someone will say a jot and a tittle. Just know in the Hebrew language, like the iota is just a pen stroke, and it separates one letter from the next. You can't tell in Hebrew from one letter to the next except for this tiny little connect the end of a line, and then the jot or a dot, as it said here, there's difference between two Hebrew letters of a single dot. And so if you don't catch that, the word looks differently. It's all jammed together. All the letters are jammed together. There's not breaks. So you can't read if you're missing this little bit of a pen stroke or a little bit of a dot. It won't make sense. And Jesus said, even down to the clearest detail, that's not going to change until it's all accomplished forever. That's how Jesus saw scripture. It's down to the very detail of it. And therefore, whoever relaxes, next verse, one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So for Jesus, it's like, okay, for those who follow it and do it and teach it, they're considered great. And the ones who just kind of relax it, say, well, don't really follow it, don't really pay attention to it, it's not that important, you're going to be least. And I can't imagine any of us go, I want to be the least. Right? Just put me down at the bottom of the list, okay, Jesus, that's fine. I think if we are following Jesus, we go, I want to be great. I don't know fully what that means, but I want to be in that category, or at least striving toward that category of the person who does it and who lives it and teaches others. Jesus was the fulfillment of it. Now today, one of the things I want you to think through, and this is just between you, yourself, and God, is how do you see the scriptures? What's your attitude toward the Bible? I mean, what do you think of it? And again, this is just for you to think about. Is it hard to understand for you? And if it is, I'm going to say you join my company. It's sometimes hard to understand the scriptures. We don't live in the context of when it was written, so it takes some understanding. There's some verses I've wrestled with for years. I'm still understanding them. A lot of it's very, very simple, though. I mean, love your enemies. That's not very hard. Other things are a little bit more difficult. We wrestle with them, but the Bible is sometimes hard, but what do you do with hard things? Do you ignore it or you dive into it, right? So is it hard to understand? Does it fit your worldview? Does it fit your worldview, or do you try to fit the scriptures into your worldview? So which one informs the other one, right? Do you say, okay, I believe this, but the scriptures say this, so there's something wrong with the scriptures. I'm just going to ignore that part. Or do you look at scripture and go, this is what scripture says, and so I'm going to take my worldview and I'm going to dissect it that way. So which informs the other? So that's just something to think about. Do you have questions about it? I do. I have questions about it. Have you ever questioned about how it was written and when it was written and how it was put together and why these books and why not these books? They're great questions that you should explore. There's plenty of information out there. I can point you to some places, but what, do you have questions about it? And what do you do with your questions? Do you just kind of file them, or are you exploring them? It's good to explore them. Do you wrestle with it as far as how to live life? You ever done that where like, okay, I know what the scripture says, forgive, but I don't really want to. It's too hard, so I'm just going to ignore it. And what does that mean if I just ignore it when it says to forgive, and yet I have something against somebody, and it's eating me alive, but I'd rather hold on to that than to forgive? I mean, do you ever do that? Do you wrestle with what the scripture says and go, I don't know if I can live that or not. It's too hard. It's not hard to understand. It's too hard to live. Have you ever dealt with that before? Do you ever think, hey, that was then and this is now? Like, that was that situation, but now the world is whole much different. We think differently today. That fit that time. It doesn't fit that time. That's a great thing to wrestle with. What's context? Context is what did it mean at its time? What does it mean for today? I mean, you can live with, okay, I made my snap decision. I'm just going to do what's today. But or do you look at the context and go, okay, what does that mean for me today? And here's the last question. Do you want to learn more? I mean, do you really want to learn more? I mean, are you willing and thinking about, I'm here, but I want to be here, and so I'm curious, I want to learn more. I mean, that's a great attitude to have, because I think that's where we all are, right? I don't know it all. I won't say who it was, but this morning somebody said something about a verse, and they looked at me and go, I don't have it memorized. I don't know where that is, and so they read it to me. It's a great, I know what you're talking about now. I didn't have it all down. I don't have the Bible memorized. All right, it's 66 books. That's a lot of things to memorize, okay? I have a lot of it in my heart. I don't have as much as I want, but I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. God's not done with me, so I'm still learning. It's okay to be there, okay? And we just agree on that. We are where we are. We just want to get better. So ask yourself, what do you think about the Word of God, and where are you with that? I want to look real quickly at a couple things with Jesus in the Scriptures. How did he approach them? Just two things to start with. One, to know that Jesus trusted the scriptures. Absolutely trusted the scriptures as real, as truth, as guiding his life, as inspired. This is how Jesus saw the word. Matthew 22, 31 through 33, he's having an argument, discussion with these guys that are saying something about marriage and about resurrection, and are we married in heaven, and how does that work, and how does it work to be in heaven or down here on earth? And Jesus answers this. He says, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you, and here's the key thing, by God? Now, it's really easy to skip little words in scriptures, right? When Jesus says, have you ever seen the Old Testament? That's what God speaking. It's not just a book. That's God speaking. When the word speaks, God speaks. When God speaks, the word speaks. He said, it was written by God. Then he quotes from Exodus, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is he not God of the living, but he's the God of the live, I mean, God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. He gets it. He gets it. It's God speaking. God is alive. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So when you read the scripture, get this, when you read the scripture, that's God speaking to you at that moment. Does God speak today? Yes, he speaks. One of the key ways is through the scripture. Sometimes it will hit you really hard in the heart, and sometimes it'll just hit you hard in the head, and sometimes it's building a foundation, right? But that's God speaking. Do you know that Jesus talked about creation and he believed it? Some of us doubt creation. Jesus did not. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, real places, real people, real time. He talked about Jonah, real person, real place, real time. Noah, Zechariah, Moses, and Abraham, all his historical figures. He never doubted. He didn't say, oh, yeah, they're just an allegory. I've shared this before. When I was in college, I was trying to find a church to go to. And I was one of those shopping for churches, and I lived in a dorm. There was a church within walking distance. I went there twice. Second week, it was a big church. We're sitting up in the balcony, and the guy goes, we're going to talk about Noah today. Noah was an allegory. He wasn't a real person. It's just what you learn from, like Aesop's fables. And that was the last time I went to that church, because I thought, if you don't see that as truth, what do you see as truth, right? It's never presented as a fable, never. Jesus didn't treat it like a fable or something you learn from, a nice little lesson. Jesus saw it as truth. And so that's how he handled scripture. Number two, he saw scripture as the authority for his life plan. Like, he looked at the word of God and said, this is where my life is going. This is the authority. This is how I know what to do. I mentioned already that when he went to his home synagogue and he started reading from the scriptures, what he read from was Isaiah 61. And this is what he read. Luke recorded it, Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus said, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's my map. I'm supposed to proclaim good news to the poor. That was written 700 years before Jesus lived on this earth, but he said, that's what I'm going to do. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. I'm going to do that. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, I'm going to do that. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, I'm going to do that. And then he rolled up the scripture and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. It's like everybody's looking at Jesus. And it began to say to them, today the scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. You ever found a scripture and said, that's what I'm going to do? That's what scripture said. That's my authority. It says to live this way, so I'm going to live that way. That's what Jesus is saying. At the end of his life, again in Luke chapter 22 now, verse 37, he's talking to his followers, and he says, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. Jesus said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be there with transgressors. I'm going to be there with people who are guilty, is what he's saying. And he was, right? He was hung on a cross with two other people, and they were guilty. And he said, 700 years ago when Isaiah wrote about that, that's my life today. That's my life today. The Bible was written, some of it 2,000 years ago, some of it about 1,500 years before that. But we can still look at it like Jesus said, okay, he said that was his authority for life. That's the way his life was going to go. We can do that as well. And so he trusted it and used it as a guide. Now today I want to look at five ways that we can approach scripture and work through it fairly quickly to be like Jesus in handling the word of God. And as we do that, I want you to think about your relationship with the word and your relationship with Jesus and how you're growing. And if you don't know, this is a great time just kind of stop and say, God, if you're real, if you're there, help me to see you in your word and allow him to speak to you. So if we're going to walk as Jesus walked with the word of God, number one, we're going to do this. We're going to love the word of God. Love the word of God. So how do you see the word of God? I mean, just think about it now. Do you love the word? Or are you indifferent to the word? Is it something that you never think about? Is it something you think about a lot? Do you think about God speaking to you through the word? Do you take time for the word? Do you see it as a hindrance? Do you see it as something confusion? I mean, just be honest with yourself. If someone to sit down with you today and say, how do you feel about the scriptures? How do you feel about the Bible? How do you think about that as a book? What would you say? Just, I mean, it's okay at Bridges just to be honest. We don't want people to make up answers, but what would you say? Just being honest is where you start. How do you feel about it? The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 119, 47, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." The psalmist said, I love God's word. I love to read them. I love to dive into them. Same chapter, different verse, verse 97. Oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation all the day. That's a deep heart. I can tell you, I don't think that way all the time. That gives me something to shoot for, to meditate on it all day, thinking about the word of God. Why did he think that? Well, here's some examples. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Has your soul ever needed refreshing? You ever felt weary in your soul, not just your body, but your soul was weary just from life? Scripture is a great place to be refreshed, to hear from God, to be encouraged from God, to know that he does care, he is there, he does want more for you. The statutes, which is another word for law, the Lord, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It's how we learn, it's how we grow, it's from the word of God. It helps us be wise, how to make good decisions. I read this story called Thirst. I highly recommend it, about a guy who was, I guess he was a promoter of like bars in New York, and he was living the life, right? He was completely living the life, which is completely drinking drugs, alcohol, just all kinds of stuff. And God got hold of his life through the word, and it changed his life completely. And as he did that, he began to see that all his choices, he had it all. I mean, he had the watch, he had the apartment, he had the car. He began to see all those choices were wrong because it made his soul completely bankrupt. And he quit for a year and went to mission work for a couple of years, actually, and just started over. Because all the decisions he had made before, everybody said, that's a great decision. It turned out it led him down to a really dark place. And scripture tells us how to take the right steps. Verse 8, the next one, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Would you live to have joy in your life? The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, so that you can see the right way to go. In the New Testament, Paul wrote this, and this is probably the key for me, Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16. It says, then you will shine among the stars in the sky, like the stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. It's probably the best description of the scripture I can come up with. It's where you find out how to be saved, how to have a savior, how to be forgiven of your sins, how to get rid of guilt, how to get rid of regret. It's the place that we go to know there's more to this life than what we see. There's a spiritual world. There is a God who is out there. It tells us about eternity, that when this life ends for us, it's not the end. It doesn't just close. The light just doesn't turn off. There's more that God has for us. That's the word of life, but not only for eternity, but for today-to-day life, right? It tells you how to live, how to find life, how to really know God and walk with him. And that's what the word is. And if that's not how you see the word, one of the things I suggest is just start praying, going, God, I don't see the word like that, but I want to. I want to be different. One of the things I have is a collection of Bibles. I have a lot of my family Bibles. The oldest one I have is 1882. It's my great-grandfather's Bible, actually given to him from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I don't think they give Bibles at graduation anymore. If you know the religion department, they probably give out other things and not the Bible. But it's actually signed by the chancellor at Chapel Hill. Pretty amazing, right? 1882, 140 years old, I have that Bible. I also have a lot of my grandmother's Bibles. I have my mother's Bible. It's cool to me to have those things and be able to look at them because it's kind of my legacy and go back. I was kind of flipping through them the other day and just looking at them. And I have my grandmother's Bible handbook from 1924, okay, 100 years ago. And this is what's written in it at the very beginning. The Bible is the most precious possession of the human race. And that was like, that's timeless, right? The Bible is the most priceless possession of the human race. Why? Because it's the word of God and it's timeless. It's timeless. So number one, love it. Love the Bible. Love the word. Number two, be directed by the word of God. This is what Jesus was. He was directed by the word of God. He followed it. He listened to it. He let it guide his life. We just sang that the Bible is a light unto our feet, right? Proverbs 26:3 says something very similar. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the correction and instruction are the way to life. That's what we find in scriptures as we look. Now, the thing about scripture, it won't tell you who to marry, right? There's no second hesitations 3:17 that you should marry this person, right? Right? All right, some of you guys know your Bible, right? There's no hesitations in the Bible. Good job, good job. So it's not in there, right? It doesn't have you will marry this person with a picture, right? It doesn't have that, but it'll tell you what kind of person to marry. What qualities are you looking for? What's in their heart? What's in their life? What are they doing? Who are they chasing after? Bible will tell you all that, and it'll tell you what kind of person to be looking for so that you know that you're making a good choice. The Bible won't tell you where to go work. It won't say, take this job. You got like three jobs or what school to go to. It won't tell you that. It'll tell you what kind of place to go, but it'll tell you how to make decisions, right? Get wise counsel. Pray about it. Let God guide you by the Spirit. It tells you those things. It tells you how to get there, but it doesn't tell you exactly where to go. It's through a relationship with God, right, that you find those things. It'll tell you what kind of person that you need to become while you're there so you're a good employee, a good student. That's what the Bible tells us. Be directed by the scriptures. Number two, for all of us, be a student of the word. Be a student of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles the word of truth. It doesn't happen in a moment, right? You don't wake up one day and I'm going to become an expert on the Bible. It takes time. And you can't go backwards, right? You can't go back and wish I had started this years ago. All you can do is start with today. I remember I kept wanting to read the Bible when I was in my 20s, and I would start for like 3 or 4 days, and then I'd quit. And then I'd start for a day or two, then I'd quit. Anybody else there? And this, when I taught elementary school, one of the parents had given me a day-to-day through the Bible, and things sat there and made me feel guilty, right? Anybody ever done that? You kind of hide it. And one day I finally picked it up, and I'm going to do this. And so I started reading, but I knew my weakness because I'd failed several times. It kind of takes the pride out of you when you fail several times. And finally just said, God, I need your guidance to do this. And I was able to pick it up and finish it and continue on for years. But I had to get started, right? It's okay not to know. It's okay if you open the Bible and I'll say a verse, and not from hesitations, all right, don't go there. But it's okay to look at the table contents. We all started there. If you're in your phone, which is what I use mostly now is my phone, it's even easier, but it's okay. Start where you are and let God continue to build you up. Be that kind of person that's seeking it. Now, in the New Testament, Paul's describing his journeys to different churches, and he kind of held one church up as kind of an example. In Acts 17:11, he wrote this, the people of Berea, which is a town that he visited, were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, which is a town we have the book from, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message as he preached, right? They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. I love it. Of all the places Paul went, this little town called Berea, they go, okay, Paul, you said this. Let's look at the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, he did say that. Then they check the context. Did he say it in the way that he's saying he said it? Was he checking it? And that's what the Bereans were doing. They were checking Paul and fact-checking Paul. I saw the other day fact-checking is new. Fact-checking isn't new. It's been going on for centuries, right? It's simply looking at the word of God in this case and going, what did the word say? Did he say it right? Did he say it correctly? And this is for all of us. I do want to share from last week a story. I got a chance to share it in second service, but not in first service. But last week in first service, I was talking about how David did not discipline his boys. You remember that story? So I went through in this service, and I said to you guys, it said Adonijah, you know, was not disciplined by his dad. And I told the story how Adonijah had raped his half-sister, a terrible story, went through all that. So we did it, right? We got through it. And then between services, really cool that Naomi and MJ came up and they go, can we ask you a question? I go, okay. Like they kind of did, like, we don't want anybody to hear this. Can we ask you a question? And I go, yeah. And they go, it wasn't Adonijah. It was Amnon. And it says it right here. And so I made a mistake. I didn't check. I thought I knew what I was doing from my own memory. They go, this is what Scripture says. Can I tell you how proud I was? That somebody came up and go, this is what the Scripture says. They were fact-checking. They were using Scripture. I love that. It's getting me emotional because that's what we want. I want you guys going, that's what the Scripture says. I want you coming in every week and going, this is what God showed me. I don't want you coming every week and going, you made a mistake, okay? I'm going to try to correct that. That's not where I want to go. But they did such an awesome job, and I'm so proud of them because they were willing to go, you made a mistake. This is what Scripture says. Scripture's the authority. How do you do that? You sit there with your Bible open. You open your Bible, even if it's just a minute a day, and let it absorb into your life. Be a student of the Word. That's what we want at Bridges. People of the Word who are going, what does it say? And how do I apply it? That's what a student of the Word is. Number four, battle temptation with the Word of God. I wish I could spend a whole week on that. I don't have time, but you guys know we've talked about how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness right after he was baptized. He's out there for 40 days. He's not eating. He's weary. He's tired. When he was wearied and tired, there's something you can learn. That's when Satan attacked him. When you're tired and you're weary, that's when Satan comes. And you remember what Satan said. I mean, three temptations. Turn the stones into bread. Here, took him to the top of the temple. Throw yourself off. Let the angels come and rescue you. You will get the glory. You will shine. Everybody will see it. You'll skip all the mess you're going to have to go through. And number three, he took him to the mountain. Here's all the things in the world. It'll all be yours. I'm giving it to you if you just worship me. Do you remember what Jesus did? Three words. It is written. Three words. It is written. Each time he fought temptation with a word of God. A lot of times we try to fight temptation by willpower, right? I'm just going to overcome it. That thought in my head, that thing in front of me, I'm just going to fight my way through it. I'm going to overcome it with my own strength. Jesus didn't do that. If we're going to do life as Jesus did, we're going to use Scripture. In the New Testament, it talks about the armor of God, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. And then in verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation, and then this one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's two different types of swords the Roman soldiers would use. One was the broad sword, the other one was a short sword that they kept on their side, and they used it for in-close fighting. That's the word that's used here. In other words, you don't have to memorize lots of scripture. You just have to memorize and know the one that you fight the most. What is the temptation that Satan uses against you the most? Discouragement, laziness, lust, alcohol, pornography. What is it that you fight? He uses the same tactics. Find that verse, short one, and when the temptation comes, use that verse. Have it ready so you're able to fight temptation so that we don't make bad choices that take us away from God. Finally, number five, the last one, we'll end with this one, is walk in step with the Word of God. Walk in step with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord. Step by step. Most of you know John chapter 1 begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God. So that when you walk with the Word of God, you're walking with Jesus. And when you're walking with Jesus, you're walking with the Word of God. This is how we hear from God. This is how we speak to God. This is how he speaks to us. And you're walking with Jesus, you're walking with the Word. And when you're walking with the Word, you're walking with Jesus. Step by step through life. So if we want to be with Jesus, we want to do the things that Jesus does, we walk in the Word. Kind of our goals for this whole thing as we wrap up the conclusion of today, at least, is continue to do these three things. Be with Jesus. If you're going to be with Jesus, be in the Word. Become like Jesus, meaning have the same attitude toward the Word that Jesus had, apply it the same way that Jesus did. love it like Jesus did, know it, maybe not as good as Jesus, but work toward that, and then do as Jesus did. And as we do that, God will transform us and change us. In your small groups, you're going to talk about the word. It's okay to say, hey, I'm here. This is okay. It's okay to at Bridges to be okay that you're not there yet, but I want to get better. And that's kind of the attitude I think God says. Just continue walking, continue growing. We're not there yet. So let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. And your word refreshes our soul. And your word is encouraging. And your word are the words of life that you speak to us, that we don't walk alone, that you are going before us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are a God who loved the world so much that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. These are words of life that we want to speak into others, but also have spoken into our hearts and our lives. Father, help us to become students of the word in such a way that we just know it when we need it and we live it the way you would have us live it. Father, I do pray for those who are here today that maybe this is all new to them, but they're looking, they're seeking, there's a reason they're here, you have a purpose. I pray they'll take those little baby steps. That's all it takes of faith to say, I want to know more, I want to know you, and I want my life to change. So thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, if you would like to talk about any of these things, you have questions, just use a Connect card and just say, I have questions. And we'll set up a time, we'll go find a restaurant somewhere, go get coffee or something like that, and just hang out and just come with your questions. And if I can't answer them, I'll find somebody that can, or I'll look them up. And if you have questions about how to follow Jesus, how to be baptized, love to talk to you about that as well. Again, just fill out a Connect card, send me at the end, and we'll set up a time to talk. Here at Bridges, we do communion every week. The scripture does not tell us to do every communion every single week. It tells us in the book of Acts that the people in the first church did communion. They did the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. So we looked at it and go, it doesn't say we have to. That was their practice. So we're going to practice what they practiced. And we do that just to connect with Jesus in a different way, in a tangible way every week. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11 through 11 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The words of life. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's that simple. That's where life happens. I believe and I give my life to Jesus. That's what it means when it says he is Lord. That's how we get started by faith. And then it says, the next verse, as he quotes the Old Testament, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I mean, shame is gone. Guilt is gone when we believe in Jesus. Our past is gone. No reason for regrets. We move forward in Jesus. It's Old Testament, New Testament, Word of God, promise that we can live there. And communion is that act that we do where we remind ourselves what it took to get us there. It's the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bread is his body represented. The juice is his blood represented of what he did on the cross so that you and I could say we've received salvation. That's the word of life. So I'm going to pray when I'm done. They're here at either table. Just take your time, receive the bread and juice, and return to your seats. Let's pray. Father, these are powerful words of life. If we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's Lord of the universe, and he's Lord and Savior of our life. And if we believe in our heart that he died and that you raised him from the dead, we will be saved for all eternity. That's powerful words of life that you have put on paper for us to read and to hear today. And it speaks powerfully. So, Father, through this celebration, through this act of eating bread and juice, remind us of your words of life. We will be saved by faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Receive communion when you're ready.